Last week, I preached about Jesus coming to Thomas in the upper room. The day of resurrection, Thomas was doubting, and Jesus came through the doors. Or he met with the disciples that first evening, then a week later came to Thomas. What we'll hear today is the road to Emmaus, the day of resurrection. And I've asked one of our students, Andrew Laren, if he would help me today by coming up and reading God's Word for us.
Hear the Word of God. Now, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he had broke the bread.
Thank you, Andrew. Thanks be to God. We had hoped. There's a lot packed into those three words. We had hoped. Listen to that past tense. We had hoped. We used to hope. Once upon a time, we hoped. But not now, because that's gone. We had hoped. What's something like that for you? Every one of us, kids included, have had hopes moved to the past tense, derailed, sometimes even crushed. I had hoped. I used to hope. But now that's gone. What's something like that for you? A job you lost? A friend you lost? A loved one you lost? A dream that you had? Oh, you had hopes, but not now. Or maybe a marriage that went bad. Or a parent-child relationship that once was so full of hope, And now, honestly, it feels like it's past tense. I used to hope about that. What's like that for you? We know this stuff. And therefore, we know, at least generally, the type of load that these two people carried as they walked that road west from Jerusalem toward Emmaus. 7 miles. Interesting, isn't it, that Luke includes that detail? 7 miles. 7 miles from here would be about to Flying Cloud Airport going west. 7 miles at a good pace, flat ground, good shoes. If you're in good shape, it would take about maybe 2 hours, 2.5 hours. But on gravel, in sandals, over rolling terrain, plus carrying a full load of crushed hopes, I think what Luke wanted to get across by including that 7 miles was that this was a long walk, a long, weighty afternoon, evening walk going west. Partway into that walk, as we heard, a third person entered. We know from the story that it was Jesus. It's kind of like a stage whisper in theater where they say, and this is Jesus coming along, but they didn't know it. And they kept walking and talking, and he asked to be included in the conversation. What are you talking about? And they told him, with their faces downcast, so picture here raw emotion. They can't hide this. They told him that he must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who didn't know about this horrible, hope-crushing thing that just happened. And then they went into detail, telling his story to him. But from an earthbound, a limited earthbound perspective. We had hoped, they said. We had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel, that everything was going to change. We had hoped. But now that's over. That's done. We read in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. In the Greek text, it literally reads that their eyes were held from recognizing him. And maybe it's sometimes like it is with people who are in deep grief. So filled with grief, so sad or upset that they can't focus on anything else. Can't even look up. There's not so much going on the inside that they're trying to process. And I'm picturing here that Jesus with them still very visibly has his scars on his hands and feet and side and the thorn marks in his head. But they don't even see it. They don't even look up. They walked and talked. And then here's this part of the story that makes me wish almost more than any other story in the Bible that I could have been there. Look at verse 27. Open your Bibles. Luke 24, verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of scriptures, including himself. Can you imagine that? To be with Jesus himself, you don't even know it, and he begins to connect every dot that there is, all coming back to him. That story about God using Moses to free people from slavery, you know, that points to Jesus. You can hear him saying, Jesus freeing people from sin and death. And the story about manna in the wilderness and water pouring out of dry rock. That points to Jesus, the bread of life, the spring of living water. Remember the prophets, how God said through Isaiah, don't be afraid when you go through the fire and through deep water, because you are mine. And when he talked about the suffering servant who was pierced for his sins and crushed because of them, and that by his wounds we are healed, that's all pointing to the work of Jesus. And remember when God said through Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to take that heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. That's why Jesus came, to give new hearts and new life. All of it is pointing what Jesus came to bring. All of it, the entire epic story, is all part of one story revolving around him. Imagine if you were hearing this, every dot connecting. What a walk. Jesus himself speaking into the downcast, hope-crushed despair of two people who'd seen him die. And now he was weaving together the entire story of God and life, with him being that bright red redemptive thread running through everything. Man. And they still didn't know it was him. But they wanted more. So we can read in verses 28 and 29 that it was getting dark and they got to the house where they were going. And it looked like he was going to keep going. So they said, stay with us. It's getting dark. Come on in and have dinner with us. And there at the table, he took the bread like we'll be doing this morning. And he broke it, gave thanks, broke it. And as he began to give it to them, suddenly they saw who he was. It's Jesus. And now this isn't in the text. This comes out of my own dwellingness and praying for God to help me imagine it. I have this image in mind, Jesus holding the bread, breaking it, extending it to them, and looking them in the eye and smiling. As if, you ain't seen nothing yet. I am so much more than you can even imagine. And then, poof, gone. And I love what we read next. They said, weren't our hearts burning? Weren't our hearts burning as he was talking to us on the road, going back through that whole story like that? Everything filling in. And then they got up and went to Jerusalem at once. It's probably not a stroll. If it took 2.5, 4 hours, whatever, to get there, they probably made it back to Jerusalem in an hour. In the dark. And when they got back to that rented apartment, they yelled, it's true, he's risen from the dead. We just saw him. It's Jesus. What a huge shift from we had hoped to he's alive. There's a couple major shifts in this story, in this text, that happened. Some dynamics at work then that continue to be at work now. The first was a shift from religion to relationship. Religion to relationship. Up until his crucifixion and resurrection, the people following Jesus, they were awed, they saw miracles, they watched and heard Jesus do incredible things. And the numbers of people following him grew and grew and grew. In many ways, what was growing was a counter-movement to the hard, rigid laws of Jewish religion, and completely different than the pagan religion of the Romans. And the followers of Jesus were continually trying to get it right, trying to learn the new religious rules that were coming with Jesus about how to be right with God. Are we doing this right? Do we do it this way? Do we do it that way? The word religion comes from a Latin word which has to do with binding things together. Binding things together. Getting things into right, tight, organized alignment. Which, of course, is a really good thing. But as we know, that very good thing, getting organized and aligned, it can also devolve. It can devolve into going on autopilot. Going through the motions, going through the right motions, but with no heart, praying the prayer, reading the words, but you're not even engaged. You don't even know what's going on. You're not paying attention at all. And we can do that, can't we? We can do that so easily. But Jesus didn't come for that, for autopilot. He didn't die and rise again in order to form a new religion. He came to bring relationship. He came to bring love. To open wide a love relationship of forgiveness with God, our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming to us. Relationship, a love relationship. What was Jesus, one of Jesus' final teachings? John 13:35. He said, a new command I give you. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's a love relationship. And those two disciples who heard Jesus explain all of Scripture concerning himself, I think that that's what was burning in them that they recognized later. This love relationship that they had come to know through Jesus, who they thought was dead but was now alive. He came to invite us into relationship. And love relationships are always full of hope. Which leads to a second shift. Moving from audience to actors. What do you hear with that? I hear moving from being passive and listening and dipping in and out to being active and fully engaged. Audience to actors. And I know some of you have heard me talk about how misleading it is theologically. When we speak in terms of worship and refer to audience and stage, and I know that's very common to do, the audience out here, the stage here. But those are theater terms. It's great for the theater and for movies. But this is worship. And what we do here together. The theological term for the action of worship is a Greek word, liturgia, from which we get liturgy, and it means the work of the people. It's work. It's not passive. We come and we work worship together through prayer, through preparation, through working with God's word together, being attentive to the things of God and to the people of God that he's brought around us. An audience is passive, watching, listening, dipping in and out, and actors are engaged. And there's only one audience anyway, an audience of one, it's God. He is the only one that we do this for, that we worship. I think that these two men on the road, Cleopas and the other one whose name we don't know, because we know next to nothing about them, I think that they were on the fringe around Jesus, kind of like the audience. Watching, listening, but not actively involved like Peter, James, and John and the others. But now as they ran back those 7 miles to Jerusalem, in the dark, they weren't fringe anymore. They weren't audience. They were actors. They were fully engaged now. And they had stuff to do. Tell others. We saw him. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. We saw him die, and now he's alive. They were engaged. And we don't know what happened to them afterwards, but their lives could never have ever been anything the same. That's what Jesus' invitation to us is. He didn't come simply for us to learn more and more, just to take in for ourselves, just to hold in here, to be like an audience in a theater or in a lecture hall, to take our seats, listen in, maybe even take notes, and then leave again. He continually invites us to become more and more engaged, to become more and more active. We never reach a point where he says, okay, that's enough. And when we get involved in the drama of God in Christ in this world, it is full of hope because there's always more coming. But we can easily decline that, can't we? Dial in, dial out, listen in, and then move on without ever taking bold steps of faith where we have to trust him and we are just stepping in faith. The Gallup Research Group offers this sobering fact from a couple of years ago, just a few years ago, that the vast majority of North American Christians have never been directly involved in introducing anyone to Jesus Christ. The vast majority. Audience. He calls us into action. He calls us from audience to actors. That's what happened with these two men on the road to Emmaus, and everything shifted. Which leads to the third shift. Very briefly, it's this. They had been walking west. West. Heavy-hearted, weighed down, walking toward the sunset. We had hoped. We used to hope. Once upon a time, we hoped, and they were walking west. By the end of what we read today, they are running east. In the dark, but running toward where the sun is coming up again, toward where the sun rose. S-O-N. It's true, he's risen, he's alive, versus we had hoped. They were full of hope. And that's an image to hold on to and a question to hang on to. In which direction are you going? West or east? West being not really full of hope, plodding along, maybe not really excited about what God's going to do next because you're not looking for what God's going to do next. Maybe eyes downloaded with heavy stuff. Maybe sins that you haven't released. Going west. It's getting darker. Or you're going east. Even if it's still dark, but you know the promise of the rising of the sun. S-U-N and S-O-N. A promise that new things are coming beyond what you can even expect. And that there's hope. Hope beyond what you know right now. That there's this love relationship that is offered specifically to each one of us, eyeball to eyeball. And that there's more for you to do, more for all of us to do as actors in this enormous salvation drama that God has underway right now. As you come to the table today, those who serve the bread and the cup, they're going to pray for you as you come. They've already been praying for you. We have been. Praying that the Holy Spirit will blow in your life. Praying that God will fill you with a new hope and a new sense of involvement and direction and action, all tied to Jesus. This bright red thread holding everything together. We also have the kneeling rail back here. Along with any prayers that you have that you would like to be prayed over you for healing. Physical, emotional, spiritual. I want to invite any of you who sense a need for God to do something new in you to also go there. Maybe a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's time for a recommitment, really, honestly. Maybe it's asking him to help you to turn from going west to going east, which is what this turnaround is really what we call repentance, leaving one thing and turning toward another, leaving sin, turning to Jesus. So go to the kneeling rail today. Come to the table today. And if with integrity you really can't go to either, remain in the pew and use this time for what it is, to be honest with God and to ask him, blow your Holy Spirit, do something new, fill me up, give me hope. I release all this to you. In a few moments, we're going to sing these words, and I pray that we sing them as a prayer together. Counselor, comforter, keeper, Spirit we long to embrace, you offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Pray with me. Lord, meet us in our hopes. Even the derailed ones, the crushed ones, and redirect us into the hope that you alone can give. Paths that you've laid out. Lord, you know what we carry, the light and bright things, the exciting things, as well as the dispiriting things. Meet us wherever we are. And by your grace, by the power of your Holy Spirit, And the beauty of your promise that you are with us, do something new in us. Blow your Holy Spirit. In some of us, take those cooling ashes of what used to be an exciting growing faith and reignite them. For others, take the patterns that have become so familiar that they're now kind of on autopilot and redirect them, redirect us into a fresh sense of excitement and hope about what you're doing. And for others, Lord, only you know what's needed for all of us. So bring us to the table to receive, not to take, but to receive humbly and joyfully the bread and the cup, your body broken, your blood poured out. And bring us to the kneeling rail for prayer, for healing, for commitment, for recommitment, for you to bridge the gap and to release our sins. And none of it by our own will and power, but all by yours. We pray it all in your name. Amen.